Yesterday, I had an opportunity to take my wife, Dawn, and two of our kids on the river. We floated the river, the Sacramento River in Redding, and my wife, Dawn, was telling me as I was catching all these trout, she's like, "Oh, I just can't do it. It seems so mean. It's like hooking puppies." I was like, "What?" She's like, "Well, could you imagine people fishing for puppies?" I'm like, "No, no one's ever imagined that, ever. In the history of imagination, no one." She's like, "Well, I just can't do it." So all day long, I kept thinking about puppies in the water, and I'm like, "Oh, just ruined my whole day." But anyway. So my name's Luke, and I'm one of the pastors here, along with my wife and several others, and we're very thankful for you being here for Mother's Day. And actually, last year, for Mother's Day, my wife and I were pastoring in a church in Wisconsin, and we decided to take the weekend off and to go and spend the weekend with my mom. So we took it off, and then my mom's pastor found out that we were coming, so he asked me if I'd preach. And I said, I was kind of planning on just taking the weekend off. And he said, "No, it'd be great. We can keep it a surprise for your mom, and then you'll preach." I was like, "Oh, that's kind of a cool idea." So my mom had no idea, and so I was sitting in the back row hanging out, you know, so the pastor of the church, friend of mine, got up, and he started talking about moms and how amazing they were and how great they were. I was sitting in this row, and as he was talking and going on and on about how amazing his mom was and every other mom in the universe was, I was in this row with like five people who were like, "Not my mom." You know, I mean, dead serious. They're like, "My mom was a alcoholic," and just, you know, like really awkward moment. And it really kind of, I think, illustrated something that I think as a church we should recognize, that Mother's Day is really good for some people, but for other people, Mother's Day is like really, really bad. In fact, I know a lot of people who won't even go to church during Mother's Day because of that. And so I wanted to take a minute and recognize, first of all, that Mother's Day is a day that we want to celebrate good moms. And I mean, in the Garrity household, we celebrated Mother's Day this morning by Dawn getting up at 5 a.m., making breakfast for us. And it was so, okay, that's a lie. I was just kidding. Just checking to see if the 9 a.m. has a sense of humor yet. All right. We didn't do that. It was like 6 a.m., totally not 5. But, no difference. That's what I was watching her. All the kids kept coming to her. I'm like, "There's no difference for her at all." "Well, gotta go. See ya." Anyway, I do want to recognize a couple things, though. I think that in a church community, it's definitely obviously a great day for some, but it can be really rough for others. And I'm thinking along the lines of like new parents or expecting parents is probably a lot of excitement. I think, though, however, there's other people that in this room maybe have struggled with infertility or have had miscarriages. My wife and I, we had a miscarriage, our first pregnancy. And you may have also like lost your mom. So Mother's Day can be a really painful reminder. And I just really think that the church should be a place where we can celebrate with you, we can mourn with you, we can sit with you, we can appreciate you. We can just kind of have all those things going on. And so what I want to do is I want to pray and just kind of, I guess, press into that for all of us, because I don't want our church community to ever be a place where it's not safe for everybody. Like, we want to be a place where people can come from all of their experiences and we can all just be sensitive to that. Is that cool? Yeah? Okay, so let's pray. So Father, first we want to just thank you for all that you do, Lord. We always want to start our prayers with just gratitude, and so we are grateful. We acknowledge your presence, your power, your love, your mercy, your forgiveness, your patience. Lord, we acknowledge that many of the attributes that you have, we would say good mothers exemplify in profound ways. And so we thank you for that. And we also, Lord, just would love for your presence to bring comfort and peace in this room to anybody who's here that has that this day is tough. Lord, if this brings up reminders of past hurts, past experiences, past pains, would you, the God of all comfort, bring comfort. Even in this room right now, Lord, for those that may just struggle with this day, would you right now give peace? Would you give your presence, Lord? And Father, we thank you for the opportunities that we have as a church to be a community for everyone. And so we just value your presence in our space. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So that is our Mother's Day message. transitioning on to today's sermon, we are in a current series called Four Signs of a Healthy Church. And what we're doing is we're working through selections from the book of Philippians, and we're talking about four signs or four themes that are evident throughout Paul's letter to the Philippian church that can kind of help us gauge the health of our community, okay? And we've said from day one that one of the things that we want to make sure that we are is a healthy church, right? We want to be a place where there's health. And I think that there's certain signs in addition to the four that we're talking about here, but we want to press into these. And so what I want to do is read through a selection from Philippians 2. Last week we read through chapter 1 and we talked about how Paul exhibits this theme or this sign of having joy even in the midst of suffering. And so even though we're going through suffering or challenges or sorrows or whatever it is, we can actually experience joy, which seems like a contradiction of terms, but as we get to know Jesus and we have him change our worldview, it becomes a reality. And so what I want to do this morning is now read from Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11 this morning for today's text. And so here it is. Paul writes this. He says, "Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ, any comfort from his love, any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had." Literally, have the mind of Christ. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so what's going on here in this passage of Scripture is, we've talked about how Paul had planted the church in Philippi, and this is about 10 years after that. He has a really warm relationship with them. He's actually found himself in prison at this stage in his life. He's in a Roman prison in Rome, and what had happened is the church in Philippi had sent Paul a man named Epaphroditus with a financial care package to make sure that he could eat while he was in prison. And so that's kind of the background of what's happened. And we've already kind of established, I think, in the first two sermons of this series that Paul had a really unique relationship with the Philippian church. Like, he loved them. He cared for them. He wanted to continue his relationship with them. It's a really warm letter in that regard, which is quite different than some of his other letters. But what I think is really fascinating about studying the life of Paul, and this is something that I've talked about in the past when I've done Mother's Day sermons, is that Paul actually uses metaphors for churches that are motherly. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 2 and in Galatians 4, he talks about wanting to actually mother churches. He has this compassion that he has for them. And so, I think it is somewhat fitting for us to talk about Paul in light of that reality today. About a year and a half ago, about 11 and a half months ago, I flew out here to pastor. And Don and I had spent some time praying and discerning that, because we were kind of setting in a church in Wisconsin that we loved, and we were thinking we'd be there forever. And so as the Holy Spirit started leading us ripping us out of our context and our lives, I came out here for about a month and lived the bachelor life for a month and fished every day, and it was terrible. I just couldn't wait for my family to come here, and my five kids especially. So what happened is at the end of June, or around the beginning of July, I flew back to Wisconsin to pack up our stuff and to come out here. And there was this moment in our trip, and have any of you ever driven with your own five kids? Do you have five kids? No? You haven't? Okay. Yeah. So Robert raises his hand. Okay. So we're driving, and most of the trip, it's like this. It's like, I can't wait to get there. I just want these kids out of my car, you know? Right? Do you guys know what I'm talking about? If you have two kids, if you have more than one kid, this is what happens, right? They start fighting. But there was this one part of the trip that was, it was really beautiful to me, because I think all of us as parents want our kids not to fight. Is that true? Like, just stop fighting! That's every day. That's what we wake up saying, and that's what we stop saying. At the end of the day, we're like, just stop fighting. But there was this moment on the trip where we were driving, and it was really, really powerful for me, because I looked back, and it was like, we have this Trailblazer that fits all of our kids in the back. It's got seven seats in it. Well, there was the three middle kids were all like playing, and they were all just like together and united. And then there were the kids in the back seat that reunited in a nap. But there was just this moment where it was really beautiful, where they were just getting along. And it actually was probably the majority of the trip that was true. And I just think it was a powerful reminder for me about the importance of being united as a family. And it was like we were, as a family, united in this calling of moving across the country to do ministry for Jesus in California. And that was one of the things that we had talked about as a you know, husband and wife. We had tried to discern together, like, okay, so if God's calling us to California, he's going to call both of us. And he's going to call our kids. Like, it's going to become apparent. And so we went through this process of discerning. And when our kids were all on board, it was like, we're going to Cali. All right. We listened to LL Cool J's song, Going Back to Cali, like the whole trip. I'm like, going back to Cali, Cali. My kids were like, no more. And I was like, well, Biggie Smalls has a version too. Do you want to listen to that? No. Moving on. That's for the 11 o'clock. That's an 11 o'clock joke. All right. So what I want to talk about is the second sign of a healthy church today, though. And it's unity. I think that unity is a theme throughout the book of Philippians that comes out that we're going to kind of dig into. But the question I think maybe we could ask for a minute here is, why is unity so important? Because I think unity is actually really important for us as a church if we want to keep on doing the works of the kingdom and keep on growing and keep on making a difference in the world around us. So there's two reasons that Paul basically says that unity is important here in the letter to Philippians. He says, number one, unity demonstrates the gospel. It actually is a way of proclaiming by activity the truthfulness of the good news of who Jesus is. And then secondly, it defends the gospel. In fact, he says that right in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Unity defends the gospel because at times defending the good news of who Jesus is can be really lonely business. And so it's really helpful when there's a community around doing it together. And so those are basically why I think unity matters, is because it demonstrates and it defends the good news of who Jesus is. But that being said, something that I think really is important for us to recognize as a church is that there's a huge difference between unity and uniformity, okay? There's a huge difference because I don't think Paul ever intended his churches to all look the same. Rather, I think it's actually really beautiful when church communities have tons of diversity. It's beautiful when there's color and there's differences. And I'm thinking of ethnicity. I think it's beautiful when churches are ethnically diverse. I think that's a beautiful thing. I think it's also really beautiful when there is generational diversity. And I say this all the time when I'm meeting with different people who are kind of exploring the church and our newcomers' lunches and things. I talk about one of the things I love about our church is that it's diverse in generation. Look around you right now and you see people who are probably older than you, unless you're Robert James, right? Then you just look around and you think, this is mine, right? All right? Right, but there is a real diverse generational makeup of our church, and that's something that we should value. Amen? Like, we should, because we need that to be a healthy church. There's ethnic diversity, generational diversity, and then something I was thinking about this week as I was talking to a couple people. I think as a church, if we want to be a healthy church in Red Bluff, we have to have cultural diversity. Like, here's something I'm learning about. Cowboy culture is completely unique in and of itself. And I don't mean that in a bad way. It's like the more that I spend time with cowboys, I'm like, you are awesome. You know, like Corey Walter comes the other day to the to this baseball game, and his belt buckle was like that big. And I was like, dude, you just to pull it off. I'm like, you are like a WWF wrestler of cowboys. And then Corey says to me, and this isn't even my biggest one. I'm like, oh, that's awesome. You are awesome. So cultural diversity is a good thing too. And so what I'm talking about here, when I talk about unity of our church, I'm talking about unity of mission. Unity of values, unity of goals, unity of purposes, unity of missions and activities and ministries, not unity of dress code. It's not like when you become a follower of Jesus, someone needs to come up to you and say, listen here, Sonny, you have to wear your pants up to your chin now. Or younger people saying, well, hey, you need to listen to rap music. And rap music's the only music to listen to. It's cultural diversity is a beautiful thing. It's about us being united around a person and around his kingdom. And that's really what I think Paul extrapolates here. And so what I want us to think about here for a few minutes here, in this text, in the first five verses specifically, Paul talks about unity, and he gives us some guidelines. So a couple of weeks ago, we actually had appreciation dinner that we threw for all of the kids' church volunteers, and so some of you may have been there. And what it was is we made tri-tip and potatoes and all this really good stuff, and we just said, hey, we want to have all the volunteers of kids' church come out and hang out with us, and we just want to let you know how much we appreciate you. Because, by the way, if you don't realize, we've actually been able to go to two services and have full kids' ministry for both services, and I think we should give a round of applause for all the volunteers that do that. Huge. I can't, just telling you, a lot of churches will go to two services and they won't have kids services for one of those services. And guess where all the kids don't go to, right? All the younger families obviously go to a different service. So I'm just super proud of our volunteers, and we always need more. So if the Holy Spirit is totally convicting you right now, let it be so, Lord. Let it be. We could use you. But we had this dinner. And what we did is we asked Crystal Burke, who was up here a couple minutes here ago, to come and to make us some cupcakes, because she has this little business going on called Slices of Joy. It's a total understatement. It's slices of heaven in a thing. It's so amazing. But what was amazing to me is, as I was consuming these cupcakes before anybody showed up, just to make sure that they were good, is that she has got the ingredients down. It was like, oh my gosh, I just kept putting them in, and they're like, save them for the workers, and I'm like, they don't even need to know about these things. Let's just get some Oreo cookies and call it a day. And so I was just eating them, but what was really obvious is that she's figured out the recipe, the right recipe, and the ingredients that are needed to make cupcakes taste a lot like heaven, all right? And I think Paul goes the same way here by giving us five ingredients of unity. He actually tells us, if you want a recipe for unity, I can give you five ingredients that you absolutely have to have. And here's what's really cool here. If you actually read the text, we don't have to have a ton of these ingredients. We have to have some of them. He says, if there's any of these things, because Jesus can build off of a little. I mean, think of the story of the five loaves and the fish, or the five loaves of bread and the fishes, right? Jesus gets a little bit and he can make a lot. And so this is what Jesus does. He does wonders with just a few things, and Paul lays out what we have to have. So if we want to have something to start with, we have to have this. To have five ingredients of unity, we have to have this. If there's any encouragement from belonging to Christ. He says, if there's any encouragement from belonging to Christ. I mean, think about that just in your own life. When you became a follower of Jesus, if you became a follower of Jesus, was there encouragement from that? I mean, I just think about the encouragement of knowing that I am one of God's children. I am deeply loved by God is pretty amazing. And not only are you a child of God, but you're filled with the Spirit and you're deeply loved by God. It's just a really powerful truth. And so it's part of our collective identity. And that's what Paul's getting at. He's saying, if you want to be united, if you want to have unity, you have to start with this reality. Is there any encouragement from being a follower of Jesus, belonging to him? Okay. The second ingredient is there any comfort of love? Is there any comfort of love? God's love is one of the most comforting realities that I believe humans can experience, can know. Okay. In fact, one of the things that I constantly have happening in my own life is this. I'm trying to honestly use my addiction, commitment to fly fishing, not addiction, commitment to fly fishing in a way that would be glorifying to God and benefiting to the kingdom. And so I'm spending a lot of time taking out sinners like Kyler, the guy that was up here, trying to build relationship, you know. But I'm actually just taking anybody, hey, I want to take people out fishing and just spend time with them. And the other day I was fishing with somebody and we were fishing and he was like, so what do you do for a job? And I was like, I'm actually a pastor. And he was like, what? He's like, how, you know, what's that about? And so I was kind of explaining to him what we do here. And he was just like, that's so weird. And I was like, yeah, it is kind of weird, isn't it? But let's move on. And we were just talking about God, and he had all these questions, and it became really apparent after all of his responses of like, well, I could never be a part of a church because, you know, I'm just too much of a sinner. And I didn't tell him who you all are, just so you know, I didn't want to break it. But he's like, I could never be a part of that. And he made it, this statement where he's like, and God doesn't love me. God just, you know, God pretty much hates me. And it was like, it just stuck in me. And all day long, I was just thinking about that, and I kind of brought it up a little bit. But then the rest of the week, I was thinking about how many people around us actually live their lives assuming that God doesn't love them. I mean, it was just like kind of, I actually started crying when I was thinking about it. It was like deeply, deeply emotional for me, you know? But that's like Paul's point is that love is a comfort. It brings comfort to us. And so if we want to have unity, we have to start with the framework that we belong to Christ, but we also have the comfort of God's love. Thirdly, Paul says, is there any fellowship together of the Spirit? And that's why we work really hard here at the Vineyard to learn to identify and to be aware of the Holy Spirit's work, because we want to bless it, we want to join it, we want to be able to say that's what we want more of, is His Spirit. And so Paul says, if there's any fellowship together in the Spirit, that's how we can discern together collectively as a gathered group of people the direction that we're supposed to go or the different ministries we should do. He says, as we're thinking together and waiting on the Holy Spirit. Then he says, number four, if there's any tenderness and affection. If there's anything that I've seen in my life over the last, you know, I've been involved in ministry for almost 20 years now. If there's anything I've seen, it's this. It's that God can take really tough and really hardened people and he can make them tender. He can make them tender. And I've seen that over and over again where people who have really hard, rough backgrounds, God enters into the equation and they become tender. They become people who have affections. You know, I think my wife tells this story about when we first met. I thought it was my rugged good looks that attracted her to me, but what she says, it was that I was a jerk. And I'm like, that just doesn't seem... And what she said is, she said that she knew I, she says all the time that I was a teddy bear wrapped in barbed wire though. And I'm like, I still don't see the benefit of it. But what I think I've gotten from that is that over the years, God changes us to where we become more and more affectionate, more and more tender. And that's one of the things that I really pray for on a regular basis, is that I could become kinder and become gentler as a human being. Because if we have those things, if we have tenderness and affection in our midst, we can work through the challenges that every church faces. God tenderizes our hearts. He tenderizes our hearts. And then fifth, Paul says that if there's any mercy and compassion. And this idea of mercy and compassion is where we feel deeply. It's like we're moved deeply. In fact, the Greek word for that is like in the middle of your gut, you just have this overwhelming sense of compassion and love for other people. So God takes our hearts of stone, our walls that we have up, and he gives us hearts of compassion. And that's just like Jesus. That's what Paul is actually getting at. And I want to just go down this road really quick here. Just think about Jesus with this idea of compassion. And in Matthew 9:36, Jesus saw crowds and he had compassion on them. And because they were confused and helpless, he has compassion, and they were like sheep without a shepherd. Or another text where Jesus sees this huge crowd as he steps from the boat that he was on, and he has compassion on all of them, and he heals them. Well, finally, Mark 1:41, it says that Jesus was moved with compassion, and he reached out and touched a leper. He says, I'm willing, and he heals him. He says, be healed. And that's the thing about Jesus, is that I think we'd all agree that if you've studied the life of Jesus, Jesus had a lot of compassion for people, right? Everybody agree with me on that? Like, that's the thing we all love about Jesus, is that Jesus didn't have a problem associating himself or identifying himself with people that most of the time society would say they're not good enough. And that's what we love about Jesus, and that's how our church should function too. And so when I think about these ingredients, I really do think that if we want to be united in our mission of knowing Jesus and making him known, and that we want to embody and exhibit the values of Christ's kingdom, and we want to actually see the city of Red Bluff and the surrounding communities that we're in completely transformed, if we want that, we have to have unity, right? But it doesn't mean we all dress the same, or look the same, or have the same backgrounds. It means that we're united in mission, we're united around a person, we're united around values. And so that's what it basically comes down to. And so I think for us to think about this subject, the goal of unity is this: to be like Jesus. And that's actually what Paul essentially says. It's the main point that Paul is making in this whole overall passage of Scripture, is have the mind of Christ. Have the attitude of Jesus. In fact, I want to read that again, Philippians 2. He says, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. You must have the same attitude that Jesus had. So maybe it's not so much about what would Jesus do, but what did Jesus do? That should be a concern for us. Have the same attitude of Christ Jesus. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death. Jesus was self-sacrificial, and he came to serve, not to be served. And honestly, isn't this what good moms are known for? Right? I mean, when I think about my mom, I come from a family who had a great mom. And so for those of you that didn't, you know, I'm sorry, but I did. I had a great mom. And it was one of those things where my mom constantly exhibited that she was a self-sacrificing person. So there were six of us. I have five younger sisters, which is probably why I'm as messed up as I am, but we'll talk about that some other time. But there's six of us, and my mom spent her whole entire life praying for us, loving on us, serving us, all of those things. That's just what she did. And so all of those attributes, they point, I think, to a greater one, Jesus, who did that. Jesus did that. And so Paul says, if you want to have unity, you have to have the same attitude that Jesus had. And there's two obstacles to unity. And I think this is important that Paul raises this point. The two obstacles to unity are this: self-interest and self-importance. If we are only working for our own interests and we think that we're Jesus, we're never going to be able to have the kind of unity that we need in order to accomplish the mission that Jesus has invited us into. And I'm telling you, this morning I had this time where I was just praying and kind of thinking about this, is that it is amazing to me that we have collectively been invited into God's mission in Red Bluff. Like, as I was driving here, I see people, and it's like Jesus has his target on them. He actually wants them to know and experience his love and to enter into his kingdom and embrace his ways, because if people do that, their lives will be transformed. True joy, long-lasting, eternal joy, the type of joy that will actually get you through the suffering, comes through that. And if we've been invited into it, we have to be united in some way. And I feel pretty confident that there's a lot of unity within our community. But as we grow, what happens? As we grow, we have to like really consciously make efforts to be united. And that's why we always come back to our mission and our values and our way of living under the lordship of Jesus. So here's what I want us to do. Let's stand up together. It always feels like on holidays, if you don't do a holiday sermon, you might be a little gypped. But when I think about what would bless moms would be if households would be in unity, right? Is that true, Don? Like, if the kids would just stop fighting, right? Okay. Any other moms want to say amen? Amen? All right. Well, how do you think God feels? Like, might God want his church to be in unity? Not uniformity. I'm not talking about that. I'm thankful that there's other churches that do things differently so that your friends and family that go there that appreciate and like that style can go. Like, I am not there needs to be one church building in the city of Red Bluff and they all need to come and be mine. No, I will panic, have an anxiety attack, and probably move. Just down the road, and I'll just keep fishing, but I won't pastor anymore. But like the idea of the church being in unity around Jesus is captivating to me. And it's something beautiful, and it's something that I hope that we would see in Philippians as being a significant sign of a healthy church, is that there'd be unity. I think joy and suffering is absolutely another sign, as we talked about last week, but unity is a sign of a healthy church, that we are going somewhere for a purpose. And so here's some questions I want us to think about just for a minute. In fact, I'd encourage you to close your eyes if this would help you just reflect on this. First question is this: who are we united around? And I mean that. Who are we united around? You know, most of you who get to know me find out pretty quickly that I'm not that amazing at all. I mean, I'm a sinner. I am broken. I am messed up. I'm whatever. I'm just like you. You know. But what has always really concerned me about churches is that it's so easy for churches to be based around a personality or a character or a leader. And I'm just telling you this morning that the person that we are around, we are centered on, who we're united around, is Jesus. That's who we are united around. And so when I ask that question, who are we united around? We always want to answer that question to say, Jesus. Jesus and his kingdom. That's who we are united around. Another question I think maybe for us to think about for a minute here is, what are we united by? Well, we're united by Jesus. We're united by the fact that he has given his followers the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. We are united by God himself. And we're also united by the fact that we have been invited into his mission. Another question would be, where is our unity taking us? Folks, every time anybody asks me like what our whole point is honestly, it's about knowing Jesus and making him known. I want to know him more deeply 10 years from now than I do now. And I hope to God that there will be hundreds and hundreds of people, thousands of people even, that come to know who Jesus is over the course of my lifetime. Like, that's what I'm about. And I hope that's what you're about, because I think that's ultimately what the kingdom of God is about. Discipleship. Knowing him and making him known. And then that question, how can we remain united? How can you remain united in this church? How can you be in unity with this church? Well, I can tell you, first of all, it's obviously about Jesus and his kingdom. But if we would just maybe press into the reality of needing to be a place where there's encouragement from belonging to Christ, that there's comfort of love, that there's fellowship together with the Spirit, that there's a need for some tenderness and affection, and then also some mercy and compassion. If we would just be a place that really tries to live that way, we're going to be able to do some great things for Jesus. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite your presence here right now to come and to engage our hearts. Father, I just pray that if there's anybody in this room right now, that some of those characteristics don't really raise a spark, would you please, by your Spirit, would you give those things, God? Even if it's a small spark, as Paul says, if there's any of those things, just even if it's just a small percent right now that just begins to blossom because of the flow of your Holy Spirit right now, would that happen, please? And just for those people in this room that maybe do not feel like they belong, God, would you help them to see what it means to be a part of your family? That it all comes back to, as Paul says, this man named Jesus, who though he was fully God, he humbled himself and became a human being and gave up all the rights and privileges that go along with being God, and lived as a human being. And he willingly went to the cross, was crucified, was killed, then was buried for our sins. And yet, at the same time, 3 days later, he was raised from the dead, and then immediately his followers began preaching about him and sharing the good news that Jesus is alive, and that if people would align their lives around Jesus, this man named Jesus, and would enter into his ways and his values and his ways of living, they too could experience that great hope of the future. And Lord, we also want to pray as a church that, God, that you would help us to stay united. We want to have unity here. And we thank you that unity is not uniformity. We thank you that though we are transformed and become more like Jesus, following Jesus is not a one-size-fits-all thing, and that we still remain in the social circles that we have, the families that we have, and yet we even dress this differently, God, but yet we can still be in unity because of what Jesus has done. And Lord, I pray again for just every family, for moms, for non-moms today, Lord, just would you just bless today and help us to grow closer to you in each and every minute. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.